vow together for. Father, we come to you together at your throne of grace, ask in time of need. We ask that you would favor us. Christ, that your Holy Spirit would show us the glory of who you are in Christ Jesus. Father, we come with many things on our hearts and our minds that can be a hindrance or a distraction, and that our own sin and the enemy wants to use to cause us not to hear from you. And so we ask you, Lord, to cause those things to be silent. Give us ears to hear you, O Lord. Give us eyes to see the beauty and the glory of who you are in the face of Jesus Christ. Do it for your glory and for the good of your people, for the salvation, the beginning of salvation for those who are still lost. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth shall take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and shall scatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 1. I'd mentioned that the Psalms, we have the Psalms in their current arrangement that were put together in this way, many believe, after the exile. And so we can think about how God's people had it upon their hearts then to ask many questions. Lord, you gave us the promises of your word, and we have seen what has happened. What's going on? But yet here we find ourselves being brought back. And so we're beginning to see what it is that's going on, that you have been faithful to your word. And so in that, there's not only the questions and the concerns that you see in the Psalms, but you also see the rejoicing and the praises of God's people. Because God is showing that he is the faithful one. He is the one who is true to his name, true to his word. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, as God's people today, we still have questions ourselves, don't we? We still have concerns along the way, on the way home. And the Lord reminds us through his word that he is the faithful one. He is the one who is leading us home. In Psalms 1 and 2, I had mentioned, they seem to be this introduction to the full book of the Psalms. In Psalm 1, we've looked and we've seen there seems to be a look at the individual contrasting two different people, not that it's just two individuals, but that there are two people in the world. There are the righteous and there are the wicked. There are two ways that these two peoples are in. There is the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. There are two destinations that are awaiting these people, these individuals. There is the way of the righteous that the Lord knows, and there is the way of the wicked which will perish. There is blessing and there is judgment. And as we look at Psalm 2 here this morning, this seems to be more of a zooming in on the wicked, but it goes from the individual to the nations as a whole, or peoples together, and just the way of the world and how the world lives and thinks. Because again, as we as God's people are on our way home, we look in this world and we see that this is still going on. The nations are in an uproar. And so Psalm 2 here helps us to zoom in and think about this, of how the way of the wicked we are seeing is showing us the vanity of that way and the reason why that way is so vain and what one needs to do if he is still in the way of the wicked, which is vain, what that one needs to do while there is time. So Psalm 2 helps us to think about and to answer the question, what's going on in the world? Well, here is what's going on in the world. We see in verses 1 through 3 that the world is plotting a vain thing. We are told that plainly. The question, why are the nations in an uproar? Some versions have, why nation rage? And it gives us a picture of restlessness. Why is the world restless, like the sea? And when did this start? We think back to Genesis. God's Word always helps us to think about the beginning to the end. Everything that is going on in this world. And all that God has revealed to us in His Word. And so we remember that God created us in His image. He created us to reflect Him, to believe Him, to trust Him, to love Him, to live our lives by the rule of God's Word. That's what Adam and Eve were to do. Adam was to lead his family by the rule of God's Word, under the authority of what God had spoken to him. And we don't go far in Scripture until we see in chapter 3 that Adam rejected God's Word. So in Adam, all of the world, we have rejected God's authority over our lives. This is what's going on in the world. And at that moment when that rejection took place, the rebellion against God took place, there was enmity between God and man. And this is still taking place today. But we see after the fall, it goes on in Scripture, and we see the picture of the global flood that took place. The whole world increased in violence and not living under the authority of what God had revealed, until the point where the world, the wicked, had devoured, if you will, either through violence or any number of ways that they could have changed their minds, until the point where those who were being born even out of those godly families were wicked themselves. Until the point where God destroyed the world by the global flood, and there was only Noah and his family. And then after that, into the new world, we see in Genesis 11 where mankind wanted to come together and say, let us build a city for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. And then we go on and we see how God called Abram to himself. And God raised up the nation Israel. And we see that he put a king in to help lead the nation. King David was a wonderful king for most parts, but he had sin. At heart, though he was a man after God's own heart, he was still naturally a rebel against God. And all the other kings that came after David, Solomon and the rest of them, began to turn away from God's word and led the people to trust in themselves and the other nations surrounding them. So why are the nations in an uproar? Why are the peoples devising a vain thing? It's because of who we are as rebels against God. And ask the question there, why are the peoples devising? Some versions have, why are the peoples plotting a vain thing? This planning that's going on. Interestingly, the Hebrew word that is there for devising or plotting is the same Hebrew word that's used back up in Psalm 1, verse 2, where it says, and in his law, speaking of the man who is blessed, and in his law he meditates day and night. The word that we have there, meditate, the same Hebrew word is translated meditate there. It's the same Hebrew word that we have here in Psalm 2, verse 1, where we have the peoples are devising or plotting or meditating upon what they will do. So what is this thing that the world is devising? What is this thing that the world is plotting? What is this thing that this vain thing that the world is meditating upon? We're told there in verses 2 and 3. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. This is the vain thing that the peoples of this world, the nations of this world, are devising and plotting and meditating upon. Taking their stand together, taking counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing. This is the vain thing. And this is a deliberate action. They are taking their stand together. It is an organized effort. They're taking counsel together. And many times, these very same people are enemies of each other in different ways. But yet, when it comes to the Lord and His anointed, they are united in taking their stand against Him. They want to cast off His fetters and cords and bonds. What is being referred to there? We see the connection in so many different ways between Psalm 1 and 2. We see contrast, but we see similarities. What we're being told as an introduction to the rest of the Psalms to remind God's people about what it is that's going on in this world. About why it is that we behave the way we do. Why we think the way we do. And why God is doing what He does. We are reminded of the blessed man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, because they are the one who are taking their stand against the Lord and His anointed. We are reminded of the blessed man who does not stand in the path of sinners. We are reminded of the blessed man who does not sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. But you see, the nations of this world, the peoples of this world, their delight is not in the law of the Lord. They want to cast off the law and the word of God. They want to cast away the cords of the Lord and His anointed. You see, these fetters, these bonds, these cords, they really are restraints. And the world does not want the restraints of God upon them. God's law, God's word, God's ways, they are fetters, they are bonds, they are cords that show us goodness. Yes, they do. They restrain us from wickedness and misery. But in our sin, we want to cast off God's good restraint. But living in God's restraint, my friend, actually enables us to live in freedom rather than under the bondage of sin and the misery that sin brings us, and the bondage to others as a result of that. And in our sin, we see God's law as keeping us from good things. That's how the world, that's how we in our sin without Christ, that's how we see God's law as keeping us from good things. So I ask you this morning, how do you see God's law? Thinking back into connection of when the Lord says in His Word that how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now we have seen and we know that truly Christ is the only one who truly and completely loves the law of the Lord. But it's His people that He brings to the place where they begin to really see the beauty of God's ways and God's word and God's law and begin to delight in it and love it and want to walk in it. How do you, my friend, this morning truly see God's law? We can ask ourselves, what is sin? And we can, and rightfully so, at times answer that by saying, well, sin is the breaking of the law. And that is true in some aspects, but breaking the law is really the fruit of sin. And we want to think more in terms of what is the root of sin. When we say, what is sin, we don't want to just quickly go to the outward behaviors that we see, the fruits of sin. We want to think about what is the root of sin. What is sin? And it is this rebellious heart and attitude and mindset against God. It says, I will do things the way I want to do them. The attitude of rebellion against God that takes a stand against the Lord and against His anointed. You see, my friend, we need to understand that God's law is good. And that's because God is good. Everything He has created is very good. He created it for His glory and for our good, to enjoy Him, to enjoy His creation, so that it would say something about Him and cause us to desire Him and love Him and go hard after Him. And His tangible creation, my friend, is no different from His law of what He speaks and says, walk this way, because it is very good. God is love. The problem is, we are not. So when we say that God is good, we like that. God is love, we like that. But the problem is, we're not good, and we're not love. We don't truly, naturally come into this world loving what is lovely. We only call good and lovely what we desire and want to go after. We want to do things our own way. We think we know what it means to be wise in our own eyes, or wise in our own eyes. We foolishly think that we are wise. So we have our own laws. Everyone has their own laws. And so we have wars. We have lawbreakers, and we have enemies. We have nations who are at war with each other. We have those who are at war within our own homes. And my friend, it's because ultimately we are at war with God. This is why we see war in this world, on the family level and on the national level. The world is at war with God. So why do the nations rage? Why are they in an uproar? Why are the nations and the peoples restless? It's because of sin. It's because of our rebellion against God. But you see, not only does the world hate the law of God, we also hate the love of God. It says the world here takes their stand and counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And you can't separate the two. You can't separate the Lord from His anointed, and you can't separate the law of God from the love of God. There is the eternal love of God that is expressed by God Himself between the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit, and that has been taking place eternally. God has never been without love, because He is love. And because He has always been love, He has always had the object of expression towards. The law of God and the love of God. And God is making it known to all of the creation. And here we are, we want to tear it apart. We want to cast it away. God's law, we know, we're taught, is summed up in that greatest of commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus tells us, while those are the two greatest commandments, but yet He puts it in a different way when He says, but seek first. In other words, this is equivalent to that great command to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, the love of God and His law of righteousness, this is the rule of His kingdom. To love God, to love one another, to love His righteousness. To walk wanting, desiring, and delighting in the law of the Lord, to do His will. But the world says, and we naturally come into this world saying, let us tear their fetters, let us tear their bonds apart, let us cast their cords from us. Get rid of God's word, get rid of God's law. I'll decide on my own who I want to love, and I'll decide how I want to express it. It's vanity. There's always been an anti-Christ spirit in the world since the fall. We see it increasingly. So we see the world is restless, wanting to throw off the restraints of God's law and of God's love. The world thinks that God gave us the Ten Commandments to make us miserable. No, take them down. Really? What's wrong with honor your father and mother? What's wrong with you shall not kill? What's wrong with you shall not steal? Well, okay, there's certain things we'll go along with. So we'll put those into our laws. Well, not honor your father and mother. That's silly. But we don't want to go around killing each other and stealing each other's possessions. But these other things about coveting and... So we see how perverted we are. We think that God gives us His law to make us miserable. This is foolish. This is vanity to think this way. My friend, God gave us His law to give us a blessed life. To show us the right way to live. And it is still a good life if you will obey those laws, but merely trying to obey those laws doesn't save us now because we can't. So the law also is showing us now that we need a Savior. But you know, even if someone does not know Christ, if I can't convince them to come to Christ, I would still encourage them to obey the Word of God. And by God's Spirit, open their eyes to see that you can't perfectly obey this. You need a Savior. And lead them to Jesus. But the law is good and right and holy. And here, the point is, my friend, that we live in a world that does not want there to be a holy God who tells us what to do. Well, the world is plotting a vain thing because, as we see in verses 4 through 9, and you could really break this Psalm 2 up into four sections and categorize them in different ways, but I've put verses 1 through 3 together, verses 4 through 9 together. You could break up 4 through 6 together and 7 through 9, but I put verses 4 through 9 together and then 10 through 12. But verses 4 through 9, we see that the purposes of the Lord shall stand. This is why the world is plotting a vain thing. Because the purposes of the Lord shall stand. We see in verse 4, He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Not because it's funny, but because it's foolish. And when we see there of the Lord scoffing, again, we were reminded back up in Psalm 1 of those who sit in the seat of scoffers. And here, the Lord scoffs at them because the way of the wicked will perish. He will speak to them, verse 5, in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain." I found it interesting. I looked closer at Zion to see why maybe he put it this way in his word. While God says, "My King, I've installed my King upon Zion." Zion is known as sometimes as the city of David, sometimes as the city of God. Zion started off as a Jebusite fortress or a stronghold or a refuge. And of course we see how this psalm ends, how blessed are all who take refuge in Him. He is our fortress, but Zion here, the King of Zion, it started off as this fortress that David captured and called the city of David, and then it expanded. Zion was not just known for the fortress, but also for the hill that the fortress was upon. There was this expansion, and it was included in what is referred to as Zion. And then later on, where Mount Moriah was when Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah, it became included in Zion. And then the city of Jerusalem, sometimes referred to as Zion. And then the land of Judah, included in Zion. And then the people of Israel as a whole, as Zion. So you see that this king upon Zion, he is a conquering king. His kingdom is expanding. He is the ruler of all things. I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And this is where you need to flee to take refuge in him. And the king upon Zion is continuing to work today, expanding the kingdom of God. We go on in verse 7, we're told there, seems as if the Son is speaking now, saying, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. The decree of the Lord. As we see back up in verse 2, that the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together. Well, God is united in His decreed purposes. Just as those in this world are united in what they will do against the Lord in vain, the Lord is united in His decreed purposes in what He will do. There is what is referred to as the covenant of redemption. That is, as to what the Father has purposed and planned from eternity, and what the Son has agreed to accomplish by becoming flesh. And the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to the redeemed. And we can see, if you'll turn over to Ephesians, regarding the salvation of God's people, we find in Ephesians chapter 1, let me read verses 3 through 12. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. And even the way this verse 3 starts off, it made me think again about the Psalms that we're looking at. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been, listen, predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And God wants His people to have that confidence that He is working all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. So that it does not matter what the world is counseling together to do against the Lord and His anointed. God has purposed and counseled together in the unity and the fullness of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that He will do this. And God has said, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And Christ says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He has said to me, You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. We're reminded again of what the Lord tells us concerning His purposes. When we see in Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10, where the Lord says, "Remember this." And you know, whether He's speaking in this context or any other context, this is true of the Lord. He says, "Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." And then one more place we can look. Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4. I want you to turn this time because I want you to see Psalm 2 used in the context of this. Church, because everything that God is doing is to glorify Himself, to show who He is, to show that no one can or will thwart God's purposes. And so we see here in Acts, in the context of this passage here, of how Peter and John were preaching Christ and there was healing taking place by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were preaching in the name of Jesus and they were instructed to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, and they put them in prison and then they released them. And then we're told here in Acts, beginning in verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, here's what they did, church. They lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is You who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, Your servant, said," and this is how we know, even though in the Psalm 2 it doesn't say that this is written by David, we're told here that David most likely is the one who penned this down. Here's what they say, Psalm 2, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate." You see, two enemies coming together now to stand against God and His anointed, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, the whole world, to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose predestined to occur. So what was actually taking place there is in fulfillment of what we're seeing in Psalm 2. This raging, this uproaring, this restlessness by the world has been going on since the fall. It continued in the days of Christ, and it continues today. When you see the heartache and the rebellion on the news, and even in our own lives at times, it's because of rebellion against God. But He tells us here in Psalm 2, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are My Son. Today I have begotten You.'" Christ is the eternally generated Son of God. He is the Word of God, who was with God, John 1 tells us, and was God. Christ is the eternally generated Son of God because He is God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the one who said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." He says, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God." Christ is the one who came not to do His own will, but to do the will of His Father. He is the one who fulfilled the law of God, delighting in the law of God, fulfilling the law of God in His soul, in His thoughts, in His words, in His deeds, everything, even to the point of death on the cross. And while the world stands against the Lord and His anointed, Christ has stood for us. in His death. He stood in the place of all who would flee from the rebellion to return back to God through faith in Him. And it's pleased His Father to crush Him on the cross, where He satisfied the wrath of God. The wrath of God which is due every one of us as rebels against the law of God's love. And He was laid in a grave. But we're told in Romans chapter 1 that it's according to Romans chapter 1 verse 4, He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. He didn't become the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God. It was revealed that He is the Son of God through the resurrection. In verse 8, Psalm 2, He goes on and says, "Ask of Me." This is what He says. "The Father said to Me, 'You are My Son. Today I have begotten You. Ask of Me, and I will surely give You the nations as Your inheritance.'" And it made me think about the prayer of Jesus in John 17, 5. He says at one point there in John 17, He says in verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." He goes on in verse 9, He says, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours." Again in verse 20 of John 17, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me." My friend, He still says today, "All authority has been given to Me." That is, as the Son in the flesh, He had all authority already as the eternal Son of God. But now, as being declared the Son in the flesh, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. And He tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And He gives us the promise that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, it's true. The world continues to oppose the law and the love of God. We see the law and the love of God together in the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't we? Keeping the law of God by loving His Father unto the point of death and loving us unto the point of death to make us children of God. It is through the gospel of Christ that the kingdom of God is expanding and that all nations are coming under His rule. And He says there in verse 9 again, "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." In that passage, Revelation 19, that was read earlier, we go on and we find there in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe, on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Church, the purposes of the Lord shall stand. And we can have confidence in that. The world needs to know it. We see in verses 12 through 10 through 12, the last part of Psalm 2 here, How blessed are the wise who fear the Lord and flee to His anointed King. This is the one who is blessed. This is the blessed man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This is the blessed man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He is the one who finds wisdom. You know, God shows great mercy and kindness to His enemies who despise Him. Because we were His enemies. In Christ, He has shown us mercy. So what should be our response to Him? Our response, and should be the response of those around us who still do not know Christ. We're told one response that should be in verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. That is, be wise. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Verse 11, we see another response. Worship the Lord with reverence, or serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. So as we're thinking about wisdom, and then we think about the fear of the Lord here, if you would, look over at Proverbs chapter 1 and 2. And children, this is so important for you to get it instilled in your hearts and minds at such a young, tender age. We're told in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But the kings of the earth are being warned here to get discernment, get wisdom. We're told again in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And look there in Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. You need to listen. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And it's some of the very things that you discover in the Word of God that helps you to see towards the fear of the Lord of what it is to come if you do not flee to Him, if you do not, as verse 12 says, do homage to the Son, if you do not kiss the Son, if you will, some versions have. That is, honor the Lord, trust Him, and obey Him. Do it now. While you have time. While it says that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. And this rejoicing with trembling. That's amazing to think about the joy of fearing God. When we rightly do so, it causes us to flee to Christ. It causes us to kiss the Son. It causes us to love Him. It causes us to delight in the law of the Lord. Do it now, children, while it is day, before He makes His anger and His wrath fully known, and you perish in the way of the wicked. Do what He says here and take refuge from God's wrath in God's love in King Jesus. The only way to be saved from God's wrath is to flee to God Himself. The love of God and the law of God in Christ Jesus, fully fulfilled and revealed. So why do the nations rage? Why are we restless? It's because of our sin. It's because of our rebellion against God. And dear children, every one of us know this coming into this world. Why is it that I want to not always do what my parent says and I know it's right? It's because of who we are. Dear church, how is this affecting your life now? When things don't always go as expected. Whether it be in your individual heart or life, or whether it be in your home, or whether it be in our life together as a church. How do you respond to Christ when God's sovereign providence brings about circumstances that you either don't like or understand? I found it interesting in over the last few weeks in meditating upon these two psalms. It may have nothing to do with it, I don't know, but I found it interesting to see how the psalms are in our Bible placed behind Job, who went through circumstances, very heavy circumstances, and he did not understand what was going on. But here we have the people of God who have had the Word of God. And they have questions at times along the way about circumstances. Why, God? But they should have known. They have the Word of God telling them what was going on. They come to know it. They return to it. And we have the Word of God today. Why do we find ourselves so much like the old self at times? Wondering, what is going on? Are we going to live like the world? My friend, rage and living in an uproar, it's a matter of the heart. It is the soul, it is the heart of man, it is the mind, it is our affection, it is our will that needs to be saved, that needs to be changed. The heart is where the issue is. But be reminded, my friend, God's decreed purposes will not be thwarted. If you hate God's law, if you hate God's love, you are opposing Him in vain. When you consider God's goodness and the provision of His gifts in your life all around us, why would we want to oppose Him? When we know how good life can be, but yet in this fallen world it is so tumultuous and restless. It's because it's our sin. It's our rebellion against God that is making us miserable. It is our sin against God that is making us restless. And we all know the goodness of law in and of itself, don't we? I mean, if we did not have the law of the land, and you look at those places where either they do not have much law and how chaotic it is, or when we change the laws of the land to become more perverted like they increasingly are these days, how chaotic it is in society. But yet we know the goodness of law in and of itself in civil life. Without law, there is chaos. But our problem in our fallenness, in our rebellion, is we want to set our own laws. We are restless. We are back and forth changing laws to try to make life better, not knowing what it is that will enable us to live our lives in peace, in our restlessness. What is the answer? We're reminded, aren't we? We hear a passage that I love to go to and return to time and time again for my own sake and for the sake of God's people. As we think about this restlessness, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I, Jesus says, will give you rest. You don't have to live in a restless, uproaring, raging life in this world. While it is raging around us, we can know the peace of God that passes all understanding as the waves of this world are threatening. He says, take my yoke, take my fetters, take my binds, my bonds, take my cords. Don't want to throw them off. Take my yoke upon you. Be restrained by my love. Be restrained by my law. Be restrained by me as I do my Father's will. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Are you here today without Christ? Kiss the Son. Do homage to the Son. Do it today. Let His threatening and His anger come upon you suddenly. My friend, if you do not come to love Christ Jesus, know this, you will die in your sin. You will die in your misery. And you will be eternally more miserable than you will ever know on earth. Kiss the Son. There's a great difference between the first coming of Christ and His second coming. In His first coming, He came so that we may be saved. In His second coming, He's coming in judgment. Return to God in Christ now. How blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. Father, again, we praise You for the glory that You have revealed to us in Your eternal Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for giving us Your Word. We thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for doing the works that only You can do, O God. Salvation is of the Lord. We have found ourselves, Lord, raging. We have found ourselves restless. Oh, Lord, it is You who has spoken to us. Peace, be still. We wait upon You, O Lord. Help us to wait. Come, Lord Jesus. To the glory of Your name we pray. Amen.